Well, it's a special privilege to be with you today. I realized as I was visiting in the lobby before the service that I have all kinds of networks. Some of you we've met personally along the way, or we know relatives of relatives or something like that, or you have children at our church and they have family here at this church. So thank you for letting us come to join you today to be part of this occasion. We've certainly enjoyed our connection with Peter and Marion over the years, and glad for the opportunity to serve with you today. I'd like to read for you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. My official theme this morning won't sound like a Thanksgiving. A lot of other parts of the service have been about Thanksgiving. I hope you'll be thankful by the end of the message. There's lots to be thankful for, but let's listen together. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Excuse me. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I read just that far from God's word today. Well, I'd like to ask you, when and where do you find encouragement? When and where do you find encouragement? You know, encouragement is the skill of a timely word or action to a person that brings cheer and helps them to look forward instead of being stuck in a present despair. It helps them to move forward instead of being stuck in a present despair. The story is told, a true story, of a young boy who had an assignment for school and he had put it off for 3 months. And now it was the night before it was due and no work was done yet. Has anybody here ever done that? Been there, done that, right? Okay. So his sister, some years later, wrote the story, and this is what she wrote. He was at the kitchen table, close to tears, surrounded by binder paper and pencils and unopened books about birds, immobilized by the hugeness of the task ahead. Then my father sat down beside him, put his arm around my brother's shoulder, and said, "Bird by bird, buddy. Bird by bird." He gave him the encouragement he needed to hear that day. You know, we all need help and encouragement from time to time. And in 1 Peter, we discover Peter's words of encouragement to a church that was scattered and that was experiencing persecution. And Peter's written words were given of encouragement included a statement of specific things that God had already done for these people. And we find that in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. We won't look at those details today, but chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Five things that God did and has done for us. Take time to look at it sometime later. Peter also gave a call to holy lives in unholy days. And in our church a couple weeks ago, I gave them background on Nero, who was the emperor of that day and that place. And he was a terrible, terrible man. Among other things, he saw to the personally saw to that his that two of his wives died. And he arranged for the death of his mother, but it took three attempts to make it happen. He was not a pleasant man. He was the same man who, When a section of Rome burned, and as a result, he had an amazing new place to put his palace. There was suspicion that he started the fire. He did not like Christians, And Peter was writing to Christians in the Roman Empire in a time when they were scattered and persecuted. And that is the context of the whole book. And so he was writing to them to encourage them about why it was important to stand up for what is right and true and to practice it in their own lives at home. And so in chapter 2, we find he is saying, pursue a healthy and holy relationship. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, a healthy and holy relationship with God. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, have a healthy and holy relationship to the world around you. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, have a healthy and holy relationship to authorities. And that he wrote in the day of Nero. And in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, he says, and have a healthy relationship to your masters. And, you know, in that day, some Christians were slaves. They were not, like we would imagine, somehow chained to the post or confined to some fenced-in area. They may have been free to come and go, but they knew who they belonged to. And they served their masters. And so he said, you are a Christian, but remember, just the same, you honor the obligations that you have. And so he spoke to them about that. You know, we are free men and women today. We are not slaves, but our pursuit of holiness in an unholy world is still important. And I would encourage you about your conduct with your employer or with your fellow employees. We need to have they should have a clear picture of the present state of our walk in Christ, just as it was true in the day of Peter. But now I have a mystery for you. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Peter writes words of guidance and encouragement to husbands and wives. Why does he do that in this book? Wasn't he talking about persecution and suffering? Why would he write about marriage? Well, I think we can put together some of the reasons why. It seems that Peter's message was this: practice godliness in society and practice godliness at home. Like government or authority, marriage is an institution created by God. Marriage is given to provide an anchor for healthy relationships in society. And where do those healthy relationships in society begin? They begin at home. You know, in that day, it was a state of persecution and challenges and probably some challenges to provide for their home. And it could have meant maybe that couples were not paying enough attention to each other. It could also be that some of these people were people who came to faith after they were married. So they had a learning curve to begin to understand what could and should happen when two people who love Christ and love each other work together as a husband and wife. We tend to underestimate, maybe I'm speaking broadly and maybe it's not true of you, but we tend to underestimate the great pressures that the world around us places on husbands and wives in the home. The things that we think we need to have, the places we think we need to go. We can be so busy in activities in the world around us that we neglect the sacred ground of our personal walk with God and the very important commitment to an active partnership with our spouse, our husband or wife. Last night, Cindy and I were sitting around at home, and we had done all the busy things of the day, and I had reviewed my message I was going to share with you today, and we said, okay, what are we going to do this evening? You know, could have used our computer and internet stuff, and the television could have been on. We decided to play dominoes. We want to do something together. Something that gave us time to be looking at each other and enjoying each other's company without some of those external distractions. We are called to an active partnership with each other. Are we always successful in making that choice? No. Sometimes we get too busy as well. We underestimate the great pressures that are on us, and we need to be in control and take charge of those things. But one additional challenge that seems to have been on Peter's mind was that some women had responded to the gospel message and some of their husbands had not yet trusted in Christ. And so there may have been some antagonism to their wife's new faith. So is this just a historic footnote for those ladies? And it has no importance to you or me and our lives and our churches today? Is it just as relevant for us to hear encouraging words about marriage? The answer is yes. So let's talk about a healthy and holy relationship in marriage. And I'd like to review the words that God's Spirit gave through Peter for our instruction today. We find these words then, encouraging words to wives in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And he starts with a word that may not fall on friendly ears for some in our society today. He says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Now, "in the same way" means you need to go back to see what was he talking about before. He's talking about relationship to society and other things around us. "In the same way that we seek to be godly and work in an orderly and respectful manner to those in authority, the wife is to learn to be submissive to the responsibility of leadership that God has given to husbands for life in the home." And we struggle sometimes about the idea of a woman submitting to her husband for at least two reasons. And the first is that there have been some very ungodly and unreasonable husbands who have demanded a form of submission that God never intended. We know the bad stories. And they echo in our ears. And when society says, throw it all away, we're not sure what to think. The second reason is society has misunderstood and laughed at the notion that a man and a woman could find fulfillment in a relationship without being declared equals in every way. And the fact is that where you have no leadership, you will have anarchy. Where you have no leadership, you will have anarchy. You'll have nobody in control. And nobody making wise decisions. Biblical submission is a skill. It is not a power struggle. It is a respect for God's design, and it is intended for the health and wholeness of all parties. The coach on the baseball team or hockey team has authority. He or she should use it for good. And when they lead well and we submit respectfully, the team is a blessing, even if they don't take the trophy home. Satan would like us to believe that some of these things are old-fashioned concepts that have no relevance in marriage today. But don't believe the lie. Matthew Henry wrote this, and if you haven't heard it, I'm glad to introduce you to it. If you haven't got it on your wall, maybe you're going to want it. Here's what it says. "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Isn't that beautiful? Peter said that wives should be submissive to their husbands. And he continued that they should pay attention to the spiritual nurture of their inner person so there is purity and reverence in their life. Wholesome attitudes, thoughtful responses, a concern for the well-being of others, and an eagerness to pay attention to the details of the home. And when they practice those things in the home, even a non-Christian husband will be able to see the beauty of God's transformation in the life of a godly wife. Sometimes we get impatient for God to do that work of transformation in somebody else's life. We would like it to happen now. But our job is to pay attention to our responsibility, our personal development, first of all, and allow God to do his work in the lives of others around us. You know, there's some beautiful phrases here encouraging the wife to discover God's definition of beauty. It says in verse 3, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes." Now, please understand that does not mean that you cannot dress nicely, ladies, or enjoy dressing up. But we should not be obsessed and allowing the world's definition of fashion to dictate how you dress and how you present your body in public. That is not where your fulfillment will come from. Verse 4, let's take a look at that. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Let me ask you a question here. I did talk to your pastor about this yesterday. But I'll ask you, how do you promote inner beauty at Glen Cross Church? For the ladies of the church, how do you promote inner beauty at Glen Cross Church? There's no right or wrong answers to this. It's a matter of being intentional and thoughtful about how we promote these things. Let me just tell you a few of the things that we do at our church. I'm not advertising, and I'm not bragging, okay? We're just the church across the way. We're neighbors, and I meant to say before what a privilege it is, I think, for the Bethel Church and Glen Cross and the relationships we enjoy. But a few things that we do at our church that we find helpful. One of the things that our women's executive has done is they host a Beth Moore teaching series bi-weekly. And they have a number of ladies that come to that. We've had people from as far away as Roland and Carmen coming because there are women who are looking for that kind of nurture. We have a daytime Bible study group for those that would like to meet in the daytime. That meets twice a month. And ladies, that's a ladies group. We have a mums and tots Sunday school class. And where, if that's where you plug in, then it's a helpful place for them. We, of course, have a cradle role program where we hope there will be a mentoring element to the relationships. And one other thing that we have is, as you do, we have care groups. And so in our care groups, the goal is that there is opportunity for study together, and that can include, from time to time, as the group wishes to do so and so on, there is opportunity to learn about marriage. We have copies of the Love and Respect series in our church library, and they're always going out. And our groups, most of our groups of younger couples have all watched it. And it's something we recommend. We'd love to, and it's not only to the ladies, but we want to help promote inner beauty in the life of the women of the church, right? And the women in your home. If you do not have a plan for spiritual growth, ladies, can I encourage you to take steps to invest in that inner beauty that God desires for you and, should I say, has already given to you, probably in some way, but it's just waiting to be nurtured and grown. Through prayer, through scripture, through support from others on the journey. You know, verses 5 and 6 provide insight from the Old Testament that holy women in the past modeled this trust in God and this inner beauty which graced their home. And I think that'd be a great study in its own. As I've been thinking about it, I didn't write down a list, but I've had this mental list going through my mind of different ladies from the Old Testament and the stories we know of how they did model godliness in the home. But in verse 6, it says that Sarah was an example. Like Sarah, they were submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, we know from the record that Abraham and Sarah were not a perfect couple. And I'm not here to drag them down today, but we know that there were some bad choices made sometimes. They were in foreign places and they had fear and they told lies and they did not always do it right. But God graciously says, look at Sarah. There are some things you could learn from her. Isn't that neat? There are things you could learn from her. The closing words to wives, then, you are her daughters, Sarah's daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, we won't have time to fully unwrap that sentence today, but I was fascinated by the reference to fear. Do not allow the pressures of the world to manipulate you through fear. Pursue inner beauty and allow God to shine through your life. Now, I want to speak to the husbands and ladies. Please listen in. Make sure if I get it right, okay? Verse 7 has encouraging words to husbands. The text says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." We are to live with our wives in an understanding way. And that means that we men are to have Christian insight and tact. We're to have a conscious sensitivity to God's will as we care for our wife on a daily basis. Do not allow the culture's mocking voice or political correctness to tell you how to be the man at home. Be consciously sensitive to show how God wants you to exercise the privilege and responsibility of caring for your wife. We should willingly show honor to our wife. We listen to and respect her concerns. We listen to her questions, her ideas, her hopes, her dreams. We comfort her in her fears. We recognize the unique and special ways that God has given us strength to compensate for areas that she may be weak in. And when we don't know how to care for her, we get on our knees and we ask God to help us. We also admit as men with thanks and humility that our wife has strengths that give us courage for our responsibility in the home and from the home. She is the one who believes in you when no one else does. Ladies, when it says that you're the weaker vessel or the weaker partner, please do not be insulted or misunderstand that statement. It may be a description of physical ability, but no one is saying that you are a sissy or of lesser value. In fact, the text says that husband and wife are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. That's salvation and all that goes with it. They are both of equal worth in the sight of God in regards to salvation and as individuals. So there's both an encouragement and a warning to husbands here. Verse 7, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, Christian men need to be godly people, growing in our faith, just as our ladies should. And if we go through the motions of praying and being leaders in the home, men, and maybe even leaders in the church, but we do not respect our wives for their status as daughters of Sarah and as sisters in the Lord, then our prayers will be hindered. God cannot answer the prayers of disobedient and disrespectful servants. If you look just down the page to verse 12, part of a continuing, it's not about marriage now, but it's about how everyone is to live in harmony with one another. And it says in verse 12, this quote from the Old Testament, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I have underlined in my Bible, men, that line that says verse 7, "so that nothing will hinder your prayers." And I've underlined that thing, "and his ears are attentive to their prayer," and I've drawn a line between them. I have trying to remember that I have responsibility before God as I seek to care for my wife. So we want to be godly men. We want to be men of prayer. We want to be men who are worthy of respect and caring in loving and thoughtful ways for our wives. So if I could summarize what this text offers to us today, I'd like to offer you four encouragements. Four encouragements. And the first is this. By the way, this is for Christians who are married or thinking about getting married. Okay? Should cover everybody some way or another. Husbands and wives need encouragement today that God's plan still works. God's plan still works. We see and we hear of the failures, and we are hurt and confused about how to help. And I would lovingly suggest that some element of 1 Peter 3 is always missing in the home when breakdown has taken place. I want to encourage every dating, engaged, or married couple that God's plan still works. When husband and wives are submitted to each other and discover their God-given gifts and roles, the home can become a place of safety and delight. Isn't that neat? Become a place of safety and delight. Second encouragement, wives, you need to nurture your spiritual attentiveness. Pay attention to character development, and it will lead to an inner beauty that will shine wherever you go and in whatever you do, and it can lead to freedom from fear. There's a whole lot. I'd like to explore that whole subject of fear and how our ladies deal with fear and experience it. And they aren't the only ones. Men have it too. But it's interesting that it's named in the text here. And God wants you to develop that inner beauty, and it can lead to a freedom from fear. Third encouragement. Husbands, we need to become conscious and confident. Those are important words. Conscious and confident of the role God has given us to honor, care for, and protect our wife. And that confidence will come through personal spiritual development. I have seen, I've experienced it when there was conflict in a home. And when I had opportunity to invest in the gentleman and help him to grow in his understanding of what it meant to know Christ and to live as a man of God, it changed the home. I'm not taking the credit. It was God at work by His Spirit. But we need to be men who understand and become confident in what it means to belong to Christ and to lead in our home and in our marriage with that guidance. Sometimes we men need to discover a mentor, someone who can be an example of how to be that kind of man and that kind of husband. And that's why churches have men's ministries, and that's why probably the rest of our churches should have a men's ministry in some way, whatever form it takes in your congregation. Alone or with encouragers, we men need to become husbands who pray and who live with our wives in an understanding way. The world is amazed when they see a godly marriage in action. And finally, I have one more encouragement today, and that would be the husbands and wives need to give each other permission to speak freely about the importance of your Christian commitment as you deal with the daily matters of life. How does Christ make a difference in the conversation you have at the breakfast table before you go to work in the morning? How does Christ make a difference when you go to the mailbox and you pick up that stack of bills that need to be dealt with? How does Christ make a difference when you talk about the issues with your children or your family? How does Christ make a difference when you're wondering what to do with the neighbor down the street who has needs? Is Christ a central part of your daily walk in the home, in the life of the home? You know, if you're both in Christ, you share a common identity in Jesus, and you have been called to live out that life from the common partnership you have in Him. The text acknowledges that some could be in a marriage where you do not share that privilege of a common heritage in Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you are in that situation today, that the Lord has not forgotten you. Let your inner light grow and flourish and become a beacon in your home. That light and inner beauty will not go unnoticed. So as we've been thinking about this text today, I hope you did not hear a bunch of rules and regulations. I hope you heard encouragement that even though marriage is lived out in a fallen world, it can be a place of promise and hope, despite the pressures of the world around us. Sometimes we learn bad habits and we bring them to our marriage. Sometimes we practice unhealthy habits after we get married. God calls us to pursue a healthy and holy relationship with Him in relation to the world around us and within that sacred commitment called marriage. Please consider these words of encouragement that were first given to a scattered people in troubled times. And if you need clarification about anything I've tried to share today, I would be more than glad to take time to visit with you. I know Pastor Peter can try and explain what I was saying too, and if he doesn't, he'll call me. But thank you so much for the opportunity to share these words with you today. And aren't you thankful that God did have a plan? And aren't you thankful that if we would just, as we take the time to try and discover it, that we find new courage to live the life that He's called us to live, even in a day when the world has another message to send us. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of belonging to You. And as we try to understand in fresh ways for our personal living what this text is about how the marriage and the home, life at home can be an encouraging place, an awesome place, a place of delight. I just pray that You would help us to find Your strength for these things. If we find ourselves in a place today where we need to make some changes in our attitudes and in our practices, either as a husband or as a wife or as one who is anticipating that, I pray You would give us new courage to eagerly begin to practice new things that will help bless and encourage the ones around us and our partner particularly. I pray for this dear church family, and so grateful that we could spend time together here this morning. We ask for Your hand upon us, for Your protection as we continue in fellowship and then as we go to our homes and other places. And we commit ourselves to You with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.